know, whenever that we have a special holiday, whether it's Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving, Mother's Day, Father's Day, lots of times I'll try to bring a message maybe that's related to that. I know last year I was looking back through my records, and I remember last year what I preached on Mother's Day. The title of it was, Are You Your Mother's Joy or Your Mother's Heartache? The year before that, I think I preached on Stand Up Moms. But this morning, as I was thinking about Mother's Day, that's not really where my thought went. Although I thought about my mother and the love that she had for me. And as Brother Ken has already said, it seems to be an instinctive thing that mothers love their children. Fathers love them too. They may show it in a little different manner. We've got a little bird that built a nest out on our front porch up on the column, sort of like the one we got out here on our column out here in front of the church. And that little mother bird, I mean, she just labors and labors and labors, building that nest. And the father's helping out too. I wasn't always that good to help out, maybe as I should have been. But you know, it reminded me that God builds an instinct within, particularly a mother, to love her children, to look out for them, and to want what's best for them. I know my mother did that for me as well. The title of my message this morning has a little bit to do with that. The title of my message is, The Heart Wants What the Heart Wants. You've probably heard that saying before. If you haven't, you haven't listened very much because you hear it all the time. I heard it this week on a TV program I was watching, and I guess that's what led my thoughts that way. But I want to read a passage for you out of the book of Romans in the 10th chapter. And then the Lord, with the Lord's help, we'll try to keep our thoughts along that line. In the 10th chapter of Romans, beginning at the first verse, I'd like to read about the first 11 verses. Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, and the church at Rome was made up of Jews and Gentiles, as most of the early churches were. The churches started out primarily Jewish, but then as the gospel went to the Gentiles and they were saved, and they were added to the church, and then you'd have a mixed congregation, and the Jews and the Gentiles didn't always get along. And that's what was going on at Rome, and there was kind of a squabble going back and forth between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so in the Roman letter, Paul addresses both of them, and here he's addressing his Jewish brethren, and he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel, not those who truly had been saved, but the people of God that were known as the nation of Israel, and many of them believed that simply because they were born of the seed of Abraham, that they were already saved and the children of God. Paul thought that. He thought that himself as he was a Pharisee, and he trusted in his nationality. But obviously from what Paul says here, just at the very first verse, it makes us aware that he recognizes that just because they're the nation of Israel does not mean that they were saved, because he said that my desire, heart's desire, is that the whole nation would be saved. That's our desire for our children. That's our desire for our neighbors and those of our family, is that they might be saved. But let's not be so foolish as to think that simply because that they were raised in a Christian home or that they were raised in a church that they're automatically saved. No more so in that case than it was with the nation of Israel. There's some things that are required, and Paul talks about that. He says, For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There can be a lot of people that go to church and get involved in church activities and all the things that are going on and have a zeal at that direction, but all of that zeal without a heart knowledge of God amounts to nothing. Yeah. And that's what Paul's trying to point out. He says, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So he draws a line and says they're good. They have a zeal for God, and they want to please God, but they're trying to earn God's favor by their actions. And he said they've gone about to establish their own righteousness to show how good that they are. Paul says, but in doing that, they have ignored or missed God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here's the key to that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, I said that the title of my message is The Heart Wants What the Heart Wants. And as we've read this passage, I don't know whether you counted them or not, but the Apostle Paul used the word heart 5 times in this short passage here. And I looked it up. Thanks to technology, it's easy to find these kind of things. But the word heart is used in over 833 verses in the scriptures. So all the way through the scriptures, we have find the reference to the heart. Now, we know that it's not talking about the bodily organ that pumps blood to keep us alive, although that's referenced a couple of times in the scriptures. But primarily, the word heart in the scripture has a spiritual meaning. It has a moral meaning. It has something beyond just the organ itself. And so the scripture tells us all kinds of things about the heart. The scripture tells us some things that we might not like about our heart. For instance, and these would be my text and my thoughts, over in the book of Proverbs, in the 4th chapter and the 23rd verse, Solomon's writing, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now that's the truth. Whatever is in your heart is what comes out. The heart wants what the heart wants. And Solomon is advising his son and those who are reading to be careful to guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Those are the things that dictate what you do, dictate what you believe, dictate how you act. All of those things come from within. Jesus on one occasion, and I'll get to this maybe a little deeper in a moment, he said, for it's out of the heart that things proceed. It's not what goes in the body, but what comes out. And what comes out is evidence of what's in there. We find that Solomon advises us, and certainly that's something that I know that my mother taught me in one way or another, that your attitudes, your moral, all of those things are who you really are. That's the center of who you are, and that's going to determine how you behave and what you believe. So Solomon gives some really good advice there. We should give that advice to all of our children. Guard your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. Jeremiah, talking about the heart, in the 17th chapter in the 9th verse says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now that almost seems a contradiction to what I just read in Romans. But it's not really. It's not really a contradiction. But we have to understand the nature of our heart in its unregenerated state. Because that's what we have when we're born into this world, is we have an unregenerated heart. One that needs some fixing. And it's important that it be fixed, because it is the center from which everything flows out of us. Now, let's define the heart a little bit as it talks about in the scripture. And in various places, it's used in various ways. Certainly, it's as we've already said, we know that when we talk about the heart, we're talking about an organ that's within us that's essential to our survival, to our livelihood. Take the heart out, the man dies. Now, we've learned how to transplant hearts. That's a wonderful technology. God learned how to do that a long time ago. God knew how to do that long before man could ever do it. And God recognized that the heart that we have is not the right heart. And he says in one place that we have a stony heart, and that that heart needs to be cut out and a new heart put in. So God has been in the business of doing heart transplants long before man ever even dreamed that it was technologically possible. That's what we're going to learn a little bit about. But first of all, let's learn a little bit about what the Scriptures teach about our heart. The heart is the part of that rational and spiritual nature of us. Now, we are human beings, and we have a carnal nature, and we have a spiritual nature. The carnal nature is that part of the flesh, which, like that bird that I said that lives in the bird's nest on our front porch, it does things that it does by nature. It may not think about it. I was thinking as I come this way this morning that we've watched many animals, and most of us are animal lovers. Those of you who raise cattle and you've been around birth and animals. And I was remembering one time that as we were going down the road, or maybe I was alone, I don't remember for sure, but I remember that there was a mother deer that had gone out and she started to cross the road, and her fawn came behind her, and it got hit with a car and killed it. And she walked back and she smelled it for just a moment, and then she turned and went her way. Now, with us, we would grieve with great sorrow because we have a greater understanding. I don't know whether that mother deer felt any sorrow or not, but certainly she sensed that there was nothing else that she could do, and so she went on her way. But we have a spiritual nature that when sorrow comes to our heart, we grieve over that. That's one of the things that separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom. We have a lot of natural things about us that are very similar to all the animals, but we have a spiritual nature. And the Bible goes to great length to explain that spiritual nature in various ways, and it refers to it in many times as the heart. The heart being set on something. Now, the heart is the seat of our thought and our concepts. Now, I don't know whether animals have concepts or not. We have a concept of God. We can think about God. We can think about things outside of our nature. We can ponder on them. We can rationalize them. All of those are referred to in the Scriptures as being part of our center or our heart. We can think about eternity. We can think about where that we're going to spend eternity. We can think about God and have a concept of God. We can weigh those things out. All that is part of what makes up what we would call our heart. And how we act upon that comes out of our reason and our logic, which also is referred to many times as our heart, because that's part of who we are, our reasoning and our thought. But our heart is also the center of our moral attitude and judgment. Now, it's important as we bring our children up that we teach them morally what's right and what's wrong, because that's going to be the compass that guides them through their life. And they're going to fall back on that as they go along. Now, I can guarantee you that society is going to teach something different than what we would teach our children, because society's attitude is that the heart should have whatever the heart wants, and that you should follow your heart. That's a phrase that you hear all the time now, just follow your heart. Now, that we certainly hear that referenced a lot to a romantic relationship. But now that's moved from a natural relationship, heterosexual relationship between a man and a woman, to where now it's promoted that homosexuality is just as acceptable, because if that's in your heart, you should follow your heart. And so society is teaching your children and my grandchildren and every time that you watch a TV for a program that the important thing for you to do is follow your heart. Well, that would be good if your heart was good, but by nature our heart is not good. And if we follow our heart, we find that our heart is, as Jeremiah said, that it's wicked and it will deceive us and it's corrupt, and who can know it? And so the worst advice that you can give to your children, certainly in things of spiritual nature, is to follow your heart. Because your heart will lead you away from God, not to God. It'll lead you in the wrong direction because the heart wants what the heart wants. You see, Adam, not the Adam that's with us this morning, and we're glad to have Adam with us this morning, but Adam that God created and put in the Garden of Eden, he had a heart just like us. He had knowledge, he had passion, he had feelings, he had mental reasoning, he had communication with God. He had all the things that you and I had and functioned the same way. And so he was able to make a moral decision or a conscious decision. And you know what he did? He did exactly what society says that we should do. He followed his heart. His heart loved Eve. Matter of fact, he loved Eve more than he loved God. He loved her, and so even though his mind told him, God said, you shall not eat of that tree. God said that if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. He had all of this knowledge, and part of that heart was a will. You have a will. I have a will. Your mind might tell you that that it's wrong to do a certain thing, but if your heart longs after it, then your will comes into play, and you exercise your will. I don't know whether animals can do that or not. I think they're more prone to follow their nature, which is instilled in them by the God that created them, but man is not that way. And Adam followed his heart, and so he willingly took of that tree, knowing what God had told him would be the consequences of it. And so he did exactly what society says to do today. Follow your heart. He loved Eve. No doubt he loved her. But Eve had made a mistake. She had been deceived. And the Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, Paul tells us this in Romans in the 5th chapter. He said that that death entered. And even upon those who were not under the law, Moses hadn't given the law yet. It was several hundred years later. But he said man died anyway, even though that he had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. Or in other words, like the likeness of Adam. Now, what was the likeness of Adam? Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. Knew exactly what he was doing, made a choice, and we are suffering the consequences of that choice because we inherited Adam's nature. And Adam's nature that it was a fallen nature, one whose heart was not right, one whose heart was contrary to God. And so that's what we inherit. And so the scriptures are pretty plain and pretty clear that the heart that we receive is prone to want what it wants, do what it wants to do, even though it weighs out the consequences, and it will choose to do that. Now we know watching around us, and perhaps you've been involved or someone in your family, how that alcohol, drugs, whatever it is that we desire after, that it can cause us to want it so much that we make bad choices in our life. And that's when you're letting your heart have what your heart wants. And that many times will lead you in the wrong direction. And so the heart is a seat of all of our emotions, from all the way from the extremes of love to hate and everything in between. And so many times our emotions will push us in a direction that our mind is telling us is the wrong direction to go. Certainly, Adam made a choice that was wrong. And his heart drove him that direction, even though his mind and everything that was within him said that he shouldn't do that. Now, the Bible tells us that there was a man once. Matter of fact, God said that King David was a man after his own heart. He gave David credit for having a good heart. When David was young, he did have a good heart. Many of his psalms were written while he was a young shepherd boy. I believe that the day that he came into that camp and Goliath the giant was out there mocking the Jews and mocking God. They were really mocking God because they said that you're unable to defeat us, therefore your God is weak. And as David come and saw that, I believe that his heart was right with God as it should be. And he was willing to follow his heart to stand up for God. Now, that's what the Bible seems to teach. As a matter of fact, a little later on down the line, after King Saul had disobeyed God, it tells us in 1 Samuel, in the 13th chapter and the 14th verse, here's what God said to Saul, who had disobeyed him. He said, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord God commanded." Now, he was talking about David, because he told Samuel to go anoint David, a young man, and prepare him that he was going to make him king. And David is many times referred to as a man after God's own heart. But I want to ask you, was he after God's own heart when he was walking around the rooftop of his castle and he looked down on Bathsheba? And he saw Bathsheba there, and the heart of David, that old carnal heart that we still have, that is still in there, that is still under the impulse of the flesh, the heart wanted what the heart wanted. And he wanted Bathsheba, and he took her. And the result was that not only did she become a child, but also he ended up to try to cover up his sin of following his heart that he had her husband killed and put on the front line. That's a whole story that you can read. Now, how can a man who in his youth was after God's own heart, how can his heart turn so wicked as he got older? That's because that if we follow our heart, not God's heart, it will lead us in the wrong direction. It always will. Because a heart is wicked and it's deceptive, and who can know it? David obviously didn't even know his own heart, or certainly he yielded to it. There's not a one of us that's been saved that hasn't chosen of our own free will to do something that is wrong, to follow a direction that we knew was wrong and was displeasing to God. That's because that the heart wants what the heart wants, and so we follow that heart, and we end up. That's where we end up is away from God. And so David got in bad shape. He got in bad shape because he followed David's heart instead of God's heart. What if God said about David that he was a man after his own heart? Well, it's only when God's heart is operating within us that we're pleasing to God. So, by nature, we're not in that kind of condition. We have to have a heart change to take place. And so David, after he was confronted with his actions and recognized that he had offended God, you know what he did? Read the 51st Psalms and it'll tell you what he did. He cried out to God. He said, "I've offended you, God. I have done the wrong thing. I have let my heart lead me in a wrong direction. It has been offensive to you. It's hurt my people. It's hurt your people." And then he says in the 10th verse of that chapter, "Create in me a clean heart." He needed to be cleaned up. And only God can do that. God is the only one that can do that when we're lost. And to change us and to save us, that our heart might desire after Him. And He's the only one, even after we've been saved and we've followed our heart instead of Him, He's the only one who can cleanse our heart, and He stands ready to do that. The blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. John said over in his first epistle that if we say we sin, we lie. Because we all have sinned, but there's a remedy for that. There's a cleansing agent for that, even after we've been saved, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, which continually cleanses us. All we've got to do is make ourselves available to that our heart might be cleansed from its iniquity. And so, that's what happens when we follow our own heart. Our society, as I've said, already says to follow your heart, to do whatever feels good, to do whatever that makes you feel like that you respect yourself or that you want to do. And so basically they've given morality a blank check and said, you can morally do whatever you want, because if your heart's telling you to do that, certainly your heart wouldn't tell you wrong. But that's exactly what the scriptures tell us. This is the opposite, that your heart will tell you wrong. That it's deceptive, that it will lie to you. And what it will say to you is that God's way is not the right way. My way is a better way. If I follow my way, surely it will lead me to love. Well, if that's the case, why is divorce rate so high in our society? Surely if I follow my heart, it will lead me to personal satisfaction. But it doesn't. Surely if I follow my heart, it will lead me to God. That's what Israel thought. They thought that because that they were born of the seed of Abraham and because they kept the law and did all the things that they thought that the law required them to do, that God was satisfied with that, but they missed the heart of God. Because the heart of God lies in His Son, Jesus Christ. It lies in the sacrifice that He made to cover our sin. Just like God there when Adam and Eve had transgressed in the garden, and they recognized their nakedness, and they saw where that following their heart had gotten them, God took an innocent animal and had to slay that animal and take its skin to cover their nakedness, and He was giving us a picture. And right at that very outset of humanity, here's what happens if you follow your heart instead of following my heart. Because God's heart had already told them what to do and what not to do. He knows what's best for us. He cares for us, just like my mom cared for me and my dad cared for me. They tried to give me good instruction. I didn't always follow that. And every time that I didn't follow it, I got in trouble. If I follow my own way, I would end up going the wrong way. And so it is. And so we learn that the scriptures teach us exactly the opposite. That our heart is not good. And that it's not a moral compass as is to lead us in the right direction. That it's desperately wicked. That it will deceive us. That it will lead us to satisfy self and not satisfy God. And so, obviously, the scriptures teach us a lot of things about that. It teaches us, as I already said, that we have a heart of stone. Now, why is that important? Why is the scriptures teaching us that? It's teaching us that by nature, our heart cannot receive what God has for it. It's got to be changed. And so, in the book of Ezekiel, in the 36th chapter, and I've quoted this many times, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying there. Because what his intent is to impress upon that heart his character. He intends to impress upon us his nature so that we would be a reflection of him. Jesus Christ, his son, came into the world and he pleased the Father in all things. And if you want to know anything about God's character, look at the person Jesus Christ. Look at his behavior. Look at his actions. Look at his love. Look at everything that proceeded out of him. Was there anything wicked or evil that came out of Jesus? Would you not want your children to be like him? Don't we want to be like him? The way that he loved, the way that he had compassion, the way that he sought to do everything that was right and to please his Father in all things. And so God, he was God, and out of his heart flowed a great love for humanity. Such a love that he was willing to sacrifice his own life for our sins, to cover our sin, that he might reconcile us to the Father. And so that's the heart of God, and God wants to make that impression upon us. He wants us to be a reflection of him, but he can't do it as long as we're in our old nature because our heart won't receive that impression. It's like a stone. You take the stone out here in the graveyard and it doesn't want to receive an impression. You got to take a chisel and something hard and cut into it. Something that's harder than it is. And so what God says is, your heart is like that. It cannot receive what I have for it. And the only remedy is to cut it out and to give you a heart of flesh. Now, my flesh will receive an impression. If I push something on my flesh, it will receive that impression. And so he said, that's the kind of heart you need. One that will receive an impression that I will put upon it. And that's exactly what he does, is that he puts an impression upon our heart. In the 2 Corinthian letter, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and he said, talking about Christ, and he said, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, that word sealed, if you look it up, means that it had an impression of ownership put on it. Because a king would take his ring and he would seal something. And when he put the king's seal on it, it made an impression of his ring. And that meant he owned it. And that it was belonged to him. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to seal us, put his impression upon our heart to show ownership. So when the world sees us, what they really see is what flows out of us, which is the nature of God. And so in order for that to happen, we've got to stay in fellowship with God. We've got to stay close to Him. We've got to listen to Him. We've got to follow His instruction. Nowhere in the Scriptures does the Scriptures teach us, did Jesus tell us to follow our heart? He did say on one occasion, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me also. So His instruction for us is, don't follow your heart, follow me. Because my heart is as it should be with the Father. And if you follow me and believe in me, then you will please the Father. And that's exactly what I just read in the book of Romans. That's the righteousness of God, is that our heart would want and desire after Christ. And that the heart would want what the heart wants, which is the nature of God. But only God can do that. Only God can make us into that kind of condition. And He has to do that, first of all, by removing, by changing our heart. So what does God do to our heart? The first thing God does to our heart is He begins that surgery. He begins that surgery of cutting out that stony heart. And He begins that by convicting us of our sins. Now, we are children as they grow up and they're innocent and we see them going about life, enjoying life. But all of a sudden, at some point along the way, God is going to convince them that they are wrong, that they are not where they need to be with Him. And that's the beginning of the work of the Spirit of God on the heart, all with the intent that at the end of this process, ever how long that it takes, that the heart would be in the kind of condition that God would have it in so He could make an impression upon it and put His seal upon it, and then we would be a reflection of Him. And so that's the first thing He has to do is, first of all, He has to convince us and convict us of our wrongdoing. Isn't that what He had to do with David after David had sinned with Bathsheba? First thing He had to do was convince him by the word of the prophet Nathan that he had transgressed God's law and that he had followed his heart instead of God's heart. And when he did that and saw that, he fell down and cried out to God to give him a clean heart and to restore in him a right spirit, to restore in him a right action. And so that's what God begins to do. Now, the other thing that he has to do is that he has to cleanse that heart. God's not going to take up residence in a dirty heart, one who is still after the nature of this world. He's got to clean it up first. And the way that he does that is by making an application of the blood of Jesus Christ upon our heart by his Spirit. I don't know how he does that. I don't have a clue how that God cleanses our heart, but I know that he does it. I know that he does it from experience, because there came a point in my life where that he convinced me that I was lost, let me know that I was separated from him, and that what awaited me was misery and destruction. And I knew that in my heart. I was a 13-year-old boy, but I knew in my heart that I was not right with God, and I wanted to be. But I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know anything. But God impressed it on my heart, and I called out to him. And when I called out to him, he got my heart to the point that night where that's what I want. I just wanted to get rid of this misery and this sorrow that was in my heart. And I wanted for God to give me peace. But the first thing that he had to do was to clean it up. He had to clean it up, and he did that by making an application of the blood of Jesus. And I don't know how he did it, but I know that he did it, because all of a sudden, after I called upon him, now, what does it say here? What did I read here? It says, And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I don't know how God got me to that point, but he did. I heard that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. I knew all the facts and all of those things, but it really hadn't made an impression upon me personally and the effect that it had on me until that night there on the altar when I called upon him. My heart longed after him. I wanted what he had to give me. My heart wanted what it wanted. And what it wanted at that point in time was what God had wanted me to want all along, which was him. But he had to get me there. Because all along, I wanted what I wanted. I wanted to be a better person. I wanted to quit lying. I wanted to quit all those thoughts that I had. I wanted to quit all that. But you see, that was all self-righteousness. When I got to the point that all I wanted was Christ and the righteousness of God, he cleaned up my heart and put his spirit in there and put a seal on there and saved me that night. And I know it. I know it because I felt the change. I felt the change in my heart, and I longed to become more like Christ. Now, as time went by, my old heart, that was old nature that was still in there, still wanted to do what it wanted to do. That's the battle that we have in this life. That's the battle that we'll continue to have as long as we're this side of eternity. The Apostle Paul had that. He talked in the 7th chapter of Romans about there was a conflict that was taking place within him, that there was part of him that wanted to do what God wanted him to do, but there was another part in him that wanted to do what Paul wanted to do. And he said that there were a conflict. They were constantly fighting against each other, and guess which one wins the battle? The one that you feed the most, the one that you give the most nourishment. And that's why we need to be continually in God's presence, continually in prayer, continually studying God's Word, continually in a position where God can strengthen the inner man so that he can overcome the natural man. Because our heart wants what our heart wants. Many this morning are not here because their heart wanted to be somewhere else. So that's where they went. There's many attractions out there. There's many things out there that have a pull upon us. And when you get advice from society which says follow your heart, and you think, well, so surely my heart wouldn't lead me wrong, then you're being, Paul said about the Israelites, they have a zeal for God but without knowledge. The first thing we need to do is admit what our heart is. Our heart is at odds with God, and that it's desperately wicked, and that if we let it have its own way, that it's full of sin. And whether that sin takes its appearance in adultery or lying or stealing or whatever that it might be, it will show its true nature if we let it do that. And that's what Jesus said was the case. He said that out of a heart proceedeth all of these things. So Solomon's advice about guarding our heart, for out of it are all the issues of life, was good advice. But don't guard it while it's unregenerated. Guard it after that Christ has regenerated it and made an impression upon it, and then protect it from all the things of the world so that what flows out of it might be what God wants it to come out of it. And so, that's what the Bible teaches us about our heart, that it is desperately wicked. The society will tell you, follow your heart. Matter of fact, I think that there's a song out here not too long ago by Selena Gomez called Follow Your Heart. The heart wants what the heart wants, I'm sorry. But you know, she's not the one who said that. Probably you young people have heard that song. I'm not particularly one who listens to much singing, but I know the song is out there, but that's not where it come from. It was written back in 1862 by Emily Dickinson. She was writing a letter to a friend and trying to console her because that her husband had to be taken away on business, and she was longing after him. And so she coined that phrase, the heart wants what the heart wants, and it really doesn't care about anything else, just what it wants. And that's true. What you need to do is that God might get your heart in the condition that it longs after him, and that it desires after righteousness and after Him. I'm going to close with something else as I was studying this that I came across. This didn't come from me. I borrowed it from someone else, and I don't remember his name. But I thought, boy, that's a good example. Lady Gaga, whom I don't normally listen to, but I know who she is, and that she had a song out. She had a song out titled "Born This Way." Probably some of you are familiar with it, and I don't have all the words, but here's the gist of what that song says. It says, "My mama told me when I was young, we are all born superstars." Boy, isn't that the attitude of society today? That everybody's special and everybody's great and you're not like the rest of the people. That everybody's a superstar. "There's nothing wrong with loving who you are," she said, "because He made you perfect, babe. So hold your head up, girl, and you'll go far. Listen to me when I say, I'm beautiful in my way, because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track because I was born this way." That's exactly what society says. You're free to do whatever you want because you're born that way. That's the message that's being sent to our children. That's the message that's being sent out there. You're born that way, so there's nothing that's wrong unless it's against the morals of society, which is constantly changing and becoming weaker and weaker. But it goes on and says, "I'm beautiful in my way because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track because I was born this way. Don't hide yourself in regret. Just love yourself and you're set. I'm on the right track, baby, because I was born this way." That's exactly what society tries to teach our children. And that's what they're hearing everywhere they go. Just be yourself, do what you want, follow your heart, and everything will be fine. But wouldn't it be better if mothers taught us from the grave or from the cradle that there's something wrong with us and that we're not as we ought to be with God and we need to be fixed? I'm glad my mom and dad taught me that. I'm glad they took me to church where I learned that. Because if I'd picked up on what society had said, I wouldn't see anything wrong with me. No reason to be saved, because I think I was all right because God made me this way. That's a big lie. It's a deception. And that's the devil's way of trying to steal you away from any influence from God. Now here's the part that I kind of borrowed from this other preacher who had rewritten these words, and I thought this is pretty good. He says, here's how I would write that song. "My mama told me when I was young, we are all born sinners. There's everything wrong with loving who you are, she said, because you're far from perfect, baby. So bow your head down, boy, and you'll go far. Listen to me when I say, become beautiful in God's way, because God makes no mistakes. You're on the wrong track, baby, and you were born that way. Draw near to God in regret. Seek faith in Christ, then you'll be set, because you're on the wrong track, baby. You were born that way." People don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that we're sinners by nature, and that our will and our heart will take us far away from God. But boy, the evidence is there. The evidence is there all the way down through history. It's there with your little baby that when it grows up and learns, just begins to talk, knows how to lie. Knows how to say, I didn't do it. Knows how to say, no, I didn't take that cookie. You didn't have to teach them to do that. It's there by nature. Because the heart is desperately wicked and separated from God. And you weren't born that way. But there's a fix for it. And the fix lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why it says that when your heart longs after Him and you believe in Him in the heart and your heart longs after Him, that's seeking after the righteousness of God. And the reward of that is God will put His Spirit within you and enable you then by His grace and by His Spirit to follow the right heart instead of the wrong heart. Brother Jake, if you got a song, I'm going to leave that message with you. I could have done a better job. I wish I'd done a better job. But I think you get the picture. You get the picture. And our little children, as they grow up, they're going to come to that point in life where that God begins to deal with them. And when He does, don't say, you're all right. You say, you need to seek the Lord until He makes you all right. Go ahead, Brother Jake.
Well, number 43.